Word to Joshua 21. Toward the end of that chapter, we'll be beginning at verse 43 and reading into chapter 22. Marks a transition for us into a new section of this great book, the final section of the book of Joshua. And we look forward into in a few weeks of concluding this great book we've been in for nearly a year now. Joshua chapter 21 at verse 43, reading into chapter 22 through verse 9. This is the word of God. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. God's inerrant and authoritative word. May he bless what we've read. Let's pray and ask for his help as we continue this morning. Father, we now pray that your Spirit would come down upon us and quicken us in this glorious task of looking into your word. Help us, Lord Christ, we pray, to see. We ask, Father, that the word would divide and it would do its carving and cutting work where necessary. But, Father, that you would also come along and heal behind that. Quicken me as I preach. Strengthen my mind and heart and guide my thoughts. Lord, help us to hear with open ears. Use your word to transform us by your grace. We pray through Christ. Amen. Listen to the words of David this morning from Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Consider the words of Psalm 43. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then, finally, these familiar words from Paul in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Ladies and gentlemen, from these verses, we can conclude that joy is serious business. God calls each of us as followers of Jesus Christ to a life of passionate faithfulness. As John Piper refers to it, the dangerous duty of delight. I think a great many of us get it half right. We live a life of faithfulness, and as commendable as a life of faithfulness is, it's simply not enough. Consider again these phrases from Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. What images that word delight evokes in our minds. Images to me of cheesecake and coffee. Memories of mountaintop sunsets, cool autumn breezes, or cool August breezes, as it were. Those kinds of feelings, those feelings of delight, we're called to associate with the Lord. And then from Psalm 43, to God my exceeding joy. In other words, the author has experienced many joys in his life, but one joy overrides all the others, and it's the Lord. From Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is something we do at weddings and baptisms and births. And joy that we experience in moments like those is the kind of joy we're called to experience in Christ. Could any of these three phrases describe your walk with Christ? Delight. Exceeding joy. Rejoicing. Because that's the kind of life that you and I are called to. A life of not just faithfulness, passionate faithfulness. A life of joyful obedience. Well, if that's what we're called to, and I would affirm to you that Scriptures, without question, does call us to passionate faithfulness, what does it look like? What does passionate faithfulness look like? What are the characteristics of joyful obedience to the Lord? What goes into wholehearted devotion to Christ? Well, we find the answer in the next section of Joshua, as we see Joshua call the 2.5 tribes to passionate faithfulness. To begin with, where does that kind of passionate faithfulness begin? It begins in the Lord's faithfulness to us. Before Joshua calls Israel to be faithful to the Lord, he reminds them of how the Lord has been faithful to them. This is always what we find in Scripture. Before we're called to do anything for the Lord, he tells us what he's already done for us. So the first thing we need to see this morning is the Lord's profound faithfulness to Israel. The first thing then is the Lord's profound faithfulness to Israel. This is truly a remarkable paragraph in Joshua 21. These verses that we've already read, verses 43 through 45, are really a summary of the entire book of Joshua. We need to pull back a minute and get the broader picture of Joshua. We need to get a bird's eye view, if you will, maybe a Google Earth perspective of the book of Joshua for the next few moments. And to get that wide angle perspective, put your bulletin here. Let's flip all the way up to chapter 1 for just a moment. Oh, these are pages you probably haven't seen since last September. But listen to Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's just refresh our memories with what the Lord promised and what the Lord called Joshua to do. Joshua 1:1, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh, in those verses, the Lord reminds Joshua of his promise to the patriarchs to give Israel the land of Canaan and to defeat their enemies before them. And then chapters 1 to 5 tell us how the Lord took Israel across the Jordan River. And then in chapters 6 through 12, it describes how the Lord defeated Israel's enemies before them, the portion we called conquest. And then in chapters 13 to 21, describe how Joshua divided up the land among the 12 tribes, assigning to each tribe their inheritance from the Lord. And finally, we wind up here in chapter 21 in this important, massively important paragraph that describes everything that the Lord has done up for Israel to this point. Look again. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. They are a summary of the Lord's profound faithfulness to Israel up to this point in time. Three times in these verses, Joshua refers to the promises of the Lord. In verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. And in verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. And then eight times in this three-verse paragraph, Joshua stresses the complete and total fulfillment of his promises. Note the alls and the everys. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers and took possession of it. They settled there, and the Lord gave to them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made to the house of Israel have failed. All came to pass. The alls and the everys and the not ones stress the totality, the complete faithfulness of the Lord to his promises. Do you hear the way Joshua keeps piling word on word and term on term to stress the faithfulness of God? One pastor describes this as sledgehammer theology. Joshua keeps pounding his point home by emphatic repetition. He pummels Yahweh's faithfulness into our sentences. Well put, I think. This paragraph has almost a monolithic stature. It stands as a towering monument here in this point in Joshua to the Lord's great faithfulness. He demonstrates his faithfulness in three ways, we see. First, he says we've seen that he gave them all the land. Verse 43 mentions that the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to them. His faithfulness to the promise he made to Abraham 500 years before this. And then a promise repeated to Isaac and Jacob and Moses and finally Joshua in chapter 1. So he fulfills the promise by giving them the land. Secondly, we see here he gave them all their enemies. And that's the point of verse 44 that we've read. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he promised. And then thirdly, we see that the Lord not only gave them all their enemies, he fulfilled all their promises. This is where we see the sledgehammer theology again, this climactic verse of the paragraph in verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So before Joshua calls Israel to faithfulness, he reminds them of how the Lord has been faithful to them throughout the first 21 chapters of this book. Do you see it? This paragraph functions as a hinge. Here's my trusty little hinge again. Here's the first 21 chapters of the book of Joshua. Here's our paragraph right here, verses 43 to 45, and here's the remainder of the book. Here's all the faithfulness of God. Here's this pivotal and monolithic paragraph that summarizes all God's faithfulness to which the book hinges on right here. And then here's, sound effects are free, here's the remaining call to faithfulness. Before he calls them to faithfulness, he reminds them of all he's done up to this point, summarizing it into this three-verse, what I call monolithic, magnificent summary. Before he calls them to faithfulness, he reminds them of how God has been faithful to them. We see the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 1 that we read in our scripture reading this morning. Paul begins, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And that one phrase there is Paul's reference to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. All that God has done in Christ for us through those first 11 chapters. How we've been put in a right standing with God through Christ. How God enabled us to live holy lives through the indwelling Spirit. He doesn't start by calling them to holy living. He reminds them first of God's mercies. Then, and only then, Paul moves on to call the Romans to holy living. He continues to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he spells out what life as a living sacrifice looks like in the rest of chapter 12 that we read this morning. Throughout Romans, he finishes describing holy living and life as a living sacrifice. God always describes what he's done for us in Christ before he calls us to holy living. The indicative always precedes the imperative. The statement of fact always precedes the command. We've seen the same thing in the book of Colossians that we studied a year or so ago. For two chapters in Colossians, Paul described our glorious riches in Christ. He says, "And in him you have been made complete." A remarkable statement that in Christ you and I have been given everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Then and only then, Paul goes on in Colossians to say, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you." All these hinges, you see them, that Paul puts the indicative always before the imperative. We see it in Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul describes our glorious riches in Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Then he goes on to spell out those blessings. And then he gets to chapter 4. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And then the book of Ephesians describes that worthy walk. Again, the indicative precedes the imperative. In the book of 2 Peter, am I getting the point across? 2 Peter, you see in the third verse, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And then, and only then, Peter goes on to say in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and these other fruits of the Spirit." So, the indicative statements of fact, what's true about you in Christ, always precedes the imperatives, the commands, The calls to action, the calls to passionate faithfulness are always preceded by reminders of the Lord's profound faithfulness first. And that's what we see right here in this paragraph of the Lord's profound faithfulness to Israel. But having seen now His profound faithfulness, we go on to see Israel's passionate faithfulness to the Lord. We go on now to hear Joshua call Israel to passionate faithfulness. Having defeated their enemies, Joshua now releases the 2.5 tribes from the east side of the Jordan River, releases them from their service, and sends them back across the Jordan River. Remember that they were the first to gain their possession in the eastern side of the Promised Land, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh's tribe. Having filled their commitment to Joshua that he makes in chapter 1, he releases them so they can go home and possess their territories. And in the verses that follow come six characteristics of passionate faithfulness. As he releases these 2.5 tribes, we see the call to six characteristics of passionate faithfulness. I must encourage you to buckle up, because this is what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. These six characteristics that follow. And we don't often think of discipleship in these terms. We have a watered-down version of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I urge you to use your bulletin to jot these down and any cross-references. But more than anything, I pray that we'll allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God as the sovereign scalpel where it's needed. I fear that it might, because these are jarring to modern senses. These six characteristics are jarring to what is often promoted in the church at large about what a disciple is. Beloved, I tell you, the bar is raised high in the verses to come. But not until He's reminded us of the Lord's profound faithfulness to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What He calls us to in these next verses, He has given us in Christ the means to attain. Through His indwelling Spirit, the things He calls us to, He gives us the means to attain. So let's begin and look at these six characteristics of passionate faithfulness. I don't use that word glibly. I don't use the word passionate just to arouse you and think this is something. This is not my take. I say passionate because the Hebrew verbs and the phrases and Joshua's choice of words are intense. They are atypical of how we describe Christianity. They're different from our version of Christianity. They're different maybe from your version of Christianity. And as you hear these, I encourage you to say, is this my experience? Is this what I'm called to? And is this what I'm like? And so let's look together. It's painful for me as well. I don't intend to inflict pain. I simply, hope to lay it out there. Here we go. First of all, He commends the 2.5 tribes for their careful obedience to the Word of God. This is the first characteristic of passionate faithfulness. Careful obedience to the commands of God. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "At that time, on the heels of what has just happened, on the heels, on the downside of that hinge, that pivot in verse 43 and 44, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. Notice the phrase towards the beginning of verse 2, you have kept. It's a verb that appears throughout this section of Joshua, a strong term. It's the word shamar. It means to keep a vow, to keep commands, to discharge an office, to discharge a duty. It means, hear this, to obey a command with all diligence and in detail. And so he says, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And then in the second half of the verse, notice the very next phrase, and have obeyed. The Hebrew word means to submit to an authority and to do what is asked or required. And he says, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. These 2.5 tribes, think of it, friend. They're not just marking time on the other side of the Jordan River. They didn't just phone in their service and their assistance to the other 9.5 tribes. They weren't half-hearted time servers who couldn't wait to get out of the west and back to the east where their possession was. Their obedience to the Lord, the Word of God says here, was deliberate and in detail. Their obedience to God's command was diligent and determined. It was careful. It was complete obedience to the Lord. It's the same careful obedience that the Lord called Joshua to in chapter 1 that I read just a moment ago. Let me remind you, he says, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then in verse 8, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. This careful obedience to the Word of God is what you and I are called to as well, beloved. You and I are called to obedience that is deliberate and in detail. You know, for 8 years, Christy and I lived in College Station, Texas, the home of the Fighting Texas Aggies. Just so happens to be in the Southeast Conference now. And their devotion to football can only be described as rabid. But they had a saying for those people who lived in town, people like me and Christy, who weren't all that involved in Texas A&M sports. They were called 2%ers. They referred to those people as 2%ers. Are you a 2%er when it comes to Christ's commands? Are you a 50%er? We all have that propensity, that inclination, that tendency to, you know, obey the commands that we're okay with, but the ones that aren't so agreeable, you know, life as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're called to be 100%ers. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord, or in the South, a buffet that you can walk through and, yeah, I'm good with this, I'm good with this. Whoa, you know, going and sharing the gospel with someone, suddenly I'm not gifted in that. We're called to be biblical Christians. In other words, you and I are called to live our lives by the book in business. The Word of God is suddenly, you don't suddenly become a 2%er when it comes to work. Or in parenting, we're called to parent biblically. We're called to, in our relationships with others, relate to other people in a biblical way. We're called to resolve conflict according to the Word of God. We're called to live as biblical Christians, friend. And so here we see this incredible example and painful characteristic of faithfulness. It's careful obedience to the commands of God. Well, he continues. He commends them for that. He commends them for their careful obedience, in detail obedience. They didn't miss anything. They didn't phone it in. They weren't two percenters. But he goes on from there. He commends them for their faithful commitment to the people of God. That's the second characteristic of this passionate faithfulness we see. Verse 3 says, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." First, Joshua commends them for not forsaking their brothers. And he says that at the beginning. The Hebrew word means to abandon, to forsake, to desert. Remember, friends, these people were from the other side of the Jordan River. They had their own families to care for. They had their own crops and livestock. They had their own enemies, Canaanites, to guard against. Yet with all that going on back home in their own territory, they didn't abandon their brothers, Joshua says, on the western side. He commends them for being faithful, and then he commends them for being faithful over the long haul. Look how it says there, these many days. Down to this day, we know from Joshua's age and other calculations, that's about 7 years. For 7 long years, they faithfully helped their brothers on the western side of the Jordan defeat their enemies. So they're far more than just paid help. They are far more than just men who phoned in their performance. They faithfully committed to the people of God, their fellow Israelites. And just as Joshua commanded these 2.5 tribes for their faithful commitment to the people of God, so I want to commend you for your faithful commitment to the people of God. I want to commend the men and the young men who are faithful to mow Keith and Devon Hassler's lawn. I want to commend the men and women who faithfully serve our church nurseries so that we can be seated here and be under the teaching of the Word of God. I want to commend the men and women who have been faithfully working in our summer Sunday school. I want to commend the men and women who have volunteered to teach this coming year, as well as the men and women who taught last year. I want to commend the men, women, and young men and young women who served in Vacation Bible School this year. I want to commend the women who faithfully prepare meals for those in need. I want to thank Carolyn Ingram for her chicken noodle soup. I want to commend you who give financially to our benevolence fund so that the church can help our families in need. I want to commend those of you who have stepped forward to lead mission trips next year, and on and on and on I could go. Does verse 3 describe you? Because I think this Old Testament verse is really a description of what it means to be a member of a New Testament church. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. This verse describes what it means to be a church member. Some of us have the mistaken idea that because the word membership isn't used in the New Testament, that there was no such thing. Even if the word membership wasn't used, there was most certainly some kind of list of who was in the church. How else could they number the people in the book of Acts? 3,000 were added to their number. Someone was counting. Someone was keeping track of who had trusted Christ. And then in other places in the New Testament, we read about people being sent to other churches with letters of commendation. Apparently, credentials were important. Apparently, it mattered to other churches that they knew you were a believer. So we see Paul commending. I think Joshua 22:3 is really the Old Testament version of Acts chapter 2, which says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Does that characteristic of passionate faithfulness describe you, friend? Perhaps you need to act on this by becoming a member of New Covenant Bible Church. Perhaps, as Joshua Harris puts it, the young pastor, stop dating the church and tie the knot through membership. This is the essence of what it means to be a member of a congregation, to imitate these 2.5 tribes by committing to fight alongside your brothers and sisters and committing to them for the long haul, to be faithfully committed to the people of God. Is that you today? That's the second characteristic. Are we breathing okay? Is everybody all right? There's a third. He's commended them for two, and now he's about to release them and send them on, and so he commands them. He makes four more commands. And the next characteristic we see in this chapter is loving affection for the Lord their God. That's the third characteristic of passionate faithfulness. Loving affection for the Lord their God. And it says in verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment of the Lord." Observe, again, is that word to obey in detail. "Observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God." That phrase there, "to love the Lord your God," is what you need to note. It is a very broad Hebrew term, love. That means to have affection for someone based on a close relationship. It refers to the affection that you find in all kinds of relationships. It refers to affection between husbands and wives, and affection between parents and children, affection between friends, affection between slave and master, affection between members. Here's the question, though, given this broad Hebrew term, affection, is that the way you think of the Lord? When people observe your relationship with Christ, would they use the word affection? They might see you at home and observe you in your home, and they might say, "Well, he has a great affection for his wife. He has a great affection for his children." But could they also say, "What an affection he has for his Savior"? I think this verse calls us to move far beyond what is typically expected from a follower of Christ. Because I think most of the time what's usually accepted as normal is mild disinterest. But hear the word of God in Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." I'm not making up the emotion and the passion of it. It's there. I'm not making up what the word love means. It means affection. You and I aren't called to mere faithfulness. We're called to passionate faithfulness. Pastor Rob, how do I get that? I am simply a fellow traveler, and my affection ebbs and flows. But what I do to stir this affection is I read old guys who talk about the work of Christ and who say, consider the melting of Christ's heart toward you. Melting of Christ's heart? What kind of language is that? When you think about the melting of Christ's heart toward you, the display of His tender mercies as He hung suspended on a tree for you, that begins to warm my affections. And as I hear, frankly, I've been reading the Song of Solomon, because these old guys grant that it refers to physical intimacy in marriage, but they also suggest it's a profound picture of Christ and His church. Frankly, I agree. You, look, you guys, now, here, everybody, do you feel affection for Christ? That's what we're called to. Not this joyless, slogging obedience. Sometimes we obey whether we feel affectionate or not. But the ideal held up to us is love the Lord your God. That means with feelings. It's tough, isn't it? This passage. It's a sleeper. It's unassuming, but boy, it packs a punch. That's the third characteristic of passionate faithfulness. I'm ahead of myself. The fourth characteristic, he commands them to careful application of the Word of God. I don't know where my slide went for this. It's somewhere in computer land. A fourth characteristic of passionate faithfulness is careful application of the Word of God. And we see this in verse 5 as well. Let me start at the beginning and continue. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments. Notice the phrase, to walk in all His ways. It refers to daily activities, how you conduct your life, our knowledge of God's Word. Your knowledge of God's Word is not just theoretical. It's meant to be practical. It's not just head knowledge. It's understanding of truth that actually affects your life. As Christ says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And again, he stresses this in Luke to his followers. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. John 13:7, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And finally, James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This fourth characteristic then is of passionate faithfulness is careful application of the Word of God. It's not just up here. It comes out in life. It changes the way we live. We're called to actually put the Word of God into practice. Fifthly, there's four. There we go. And here's five. Complete devotion to the Lord their God. This is a fifth characteristic of passionate faithfulness. We see this in verse 5, and as verse 5 continues, it says, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cling to Him. Think of the term. Think of what images it draws up in your minds. We have static cling, when your pants leg sticks to your socks because of static electricity. We talk about people clinging to life, people who are seriously injured, or seriously ill. They are tenaciously holding on to their human existence. And the Hebrew word means to fasten yourself to an object, to stick to someone in loyalty and affection. It's a further indication of this passionate faithfulness I'm trying to talk to you about. It is more than just disinterested showing up on Sunday. It's clinging to Christ. You see? So, would that phrase describe you? In any sense, can you be thought of as someone who clings to Christ? Are you holding on to Him for dear life? Think of the Word. The Spirit of God inspired that term, friend. Think of what He's trying to communicate. That desperate hold. Have you trusted in His payment for sin on the cross? Are you relying on His righteousness alone and not your own? As one hymn writer said long years ago, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling." Passionate faithfulness is this complete devotion, this clinging to Christ. Oh, how often we cling to our hobbies. How often we cling to our interests. Try prying that out of our hands. How dare you? Get away from that. How dare you talk about it like that? Don't take away my coffee. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Finally, this passionate faithfulness is wholehearted service to the Lord their God. As verse 5 concludes, "And to cling to Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." The word service means to work as someone's servant, to expend energy and intensity in a task or function. It is what all of us are called to as members of the body of Christ. It's what we're all called to as members of this church family. And so we read this morning in Romans, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in honor, showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal." The word zeal refers to boil over, to be hot. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." It's what we're called to, friend. It's what we're called to, all of us, to serve the Lord with this zealous, fervent spirit, this wholehearted service to Christ. I hate to say it, but simply showing up on Sunday morning just isn't going to cut it. We need every man and woman, all hands on deck, for this body to be a body. You know, you guys are gifted in ways that I could never imagine. And I've been around 13 years. You know the extent of my gifts. Well, and you know, gee, Pastor Rob needs a lot of help in that area. And I do. You're better at it than me. And you should do it. Oh, you're gifted in so many ways that God, frankly, hasn't put in my toolbox. Beloved, we need every person in the body of Christ. And so, don't hear me saying you're not serving. I've already commended you. Let me thank you again for your faithful service to Christ. But hear this. This is what it means to be in the church. You know, our picture of a church member in this world is all consumer-oriented. Where we go and we take in and we take in. Beloved, read the book of Acts. It's people serving like this with wholehearted service to Christ. That's what we're called to. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if your version of what it means to be a follower of Jesus does not include this, your version of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is deficient and unbiblical. This is part of it. Well, I hope you don't feel beat up. It's not my intent to beat you up. But this passage just unfolded for me this week. These two halves of the hinge, the Lord's faithfulness first, that fuels our passionate faithfulness, His profound faithfulness to us to fulfill us, to give us all that we need in Christ, is the only thing that can fuel this calling here. We simply cannot do this in our own energy and our effort. We would be foolish to attempt it. We must rely on Christ, who is His indwelling Spirit driving us forward to this kind of passionate faithfulness. It continues next week as we see more passionate faithfulness unfold in this chapter. But for today, this is what we've seen, is the Lord's profound faithfulness to Israel and their passionate faithfulness for the Lord. Let me pray for us. Whew. Lord, this picture is so different from our image of what it means to follow Jesus. And it's an Old Testament text, but we readily see the connection to New Testament passages. We know it applies. This is not just for the 2.5 tribes. It's for all of us. Lord, where those of us here don't have these characteristics of passion and faithfulness, work them in us. Above all, at least in my mind, Father, is our affection for You and for Your Son Jesus. And we cry out that You'd produce that as we read of the meltings of His love toward us in the Gospels. Stir and warm our hearts with love for Him and for You, Father. This faithful commitment to the body, Lord, grow us in this, and this wholehearted service, and these other characteristics of passion and faithfulness. Lord, we don't want to be mere time servers. Like these 2.5 tribes, we want to be throbbing members of Your family, pulsating with life from above. Lord God, please do this work in us, we pray, through Christ. Amen.